The Easter Gospel according to Mark, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, as the sun came up, the women set out for the tomb. And along the way, they were asking themselves, who will roll away the stone from before the tomb's entrance? The day after Jesus' death, being a Sabbath day, provided a pause for their shock to sink in. Their hopes had just been crucified the day before, and ringing in their ears were the words of their would-be Messiah from the cross, words of forgiveness for the people who were doing what they did not know they were doing, words of dereliction cried out under the blanket of darkness to a forsaking Father in heaven. And at the very end, the words, "It is finished." Words which would take on new meaning, but at that first hour meant only the end of a life, of a movement, and of any sign that God had indeed remembered his people. The day after, well, life must go on. And one of the duties of the living is to pay respect to the dead. First, it's practically to care for the corpse. And secondly, to absorb this loss and the memory of Jesus and to pick up the pieces, which for these women meant returning north to Galilee, to their home country, to the place where they first were called along with the disciples to follow Jesus. Back when Jesus promised them a lot more than the burial spices they found now in their hands. Dear friends, what circumstances cast your own eyes on a path that you hoped never to walk? When have you found yourself on the way to pay respects to the tomb of tattered dreams? When have you woken with the sunrise, not out of a preference, but because the night no longer held any rest for you? And who will roll the stone away? Not a stone to get into the tomb that we might deal with death, but the stone keeping us trapped in the tomb with the deathliness of our sin-bound soul. It was Jesus himself who gave the image of a whitewashed tomb, which is glorious, beautiful, and righteous on the outside, but internally is full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He said this of the Pharisees, but he knew we were listening. Societies and souls can be gleaming like marble and gloomy like a cave cut from rock. Society also gives us an endless supply of stones to cast at one another. And now the internet provides an allegedly safe distance from which to stone sinners. In our house and on our trampoline, the boys know that stone throwing is not tolerated, so they've perfected the art of a stony glare at their brother, trying to provoke the brother to take that troublesome action which will get them caught by mom or dad. And an alternative to stoning other people is no less deadly. It is becoming stoned whether by substance or by mindless doom-scrolling of internet news feeds or binging the entertainment queue to numb what's going on outside in the world. I mean, for that matter, we think better than stoning other people or being stoned, well, better these things than to have to shoulder the stone burden of a conscience that is unquiet or face the inoperable stone in our pit of our gut called anxiety and fear, or God forbid, a jagged stone that would inflict self-harm. And who will roll these stones away? For the women at the tomb, it would not be the men in their group because they had scattered and since locked themselves away. But the women looked up. And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very great, had already been rolled away. I wonder how close they got to the tomb, trudging along with their eyes downcast, having nothing to look forward to, before one of them looked up and saw the stone was already removed. They enter the tomb, they see the young man dressed in white, sitting on the right side. They're alarmed. He says, "You do not need to be alarmed. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, has been raised. He is not here. Was, has, is. He was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here." Our psalm today spoke of the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And just before that, it offers this wonderful pun of a cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Hebrew word for stone is even, and the Hebrew word for son is ben or ben. And so the pun is clear to their ear. The son that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the house of the sons and daughters of God. Christ, the stone rejected, is now the firstborn of the living from the dead. This changes everything. There's a story of a pastor driving in a New York City taxi cab, and the taxi driver sees the caller and starts talking about his views on the church and what kinds of problems is the church fighting about these days, and the pastor and him are having an exchange. And then eventually the taxi driver just sums it up with the simplicity and the profound truth that only a taxi driver could probably convey. He just looks up at the pastor in the rearview mirror and he says, "The way I see it is this: if God raised Jesus from the dead, everything else is just rock and roll." Because it's true. If God raised Jesus from the dead, nothing else matters in the end. And if God did not raise Jesus from the dead, nothing else matters in the end. It all hangs on this word given and spoken to terrified women on an early morning. And the angel tells them to go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus will meet them in Galilee. Now this is incredible too. If this were written generation or two after the fact, you would expect it to say, "Now go and tell Pope Peter and all the other disciples that this has taken place." But it doesn't say that. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter has disqualified himself from the company of disciples. Peter, which isn't actually his real name, his name is Simon. Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means rock or stone. So Peter is the rocky of the disciples. And he, like a whitewashed tomb, is very impressive on the outside. He would be, you know, today called Simon the Rock Johnston or something among the disciples. He speaks boldly. He acts with all boldness until Jesus is arrested. And then the fear in his heart springs out and he denies Jesus once, twice, thrice, swearing with an oath that he has no idea who Jesus is. And Peter, weeping bitterly, realized he's out of the company of disciples. So what a word of grace given to the angel to give to the women, to give even to Peter. And I suspect he's not the only Peter, both then and today. I suspect he's not the only one who considers himself removed or disqualified from the grace of God and the hope of a fresh start. I suspect he's not the only one thinking that this news of resurrection is not for them. Not after what I've done, Not after what I've said, not after what I've left undone. But the word is, go and tell the disciples, even Peter, even you, even me, that Jesus will meet you ahead. The angel invites them to follow Jesus again, first by this promise of his appearance to come, to go back to Galilee where the story began, to go back home, but with hope, even Peter. So the women went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. What an ending. The Gospel of Mark does not have a happy ending. It has this shocking new beginning. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Jesus healed a man and told him, "Don't tell anybody what I've done for you." The man goes out, tells everybody what Jesus had done for him. At the end of the gospel, the women are told, go out and tell everybody what has happened here. And the women go out and don't tell anybody what has taken place, seized by terror and wonder and amazement. But of course, we know that eventually they found their words and they shared it with the disciples. They tracked down Peter and John and the rest. But first, it was a holy terror that seized their words in their mouth. Nothing they could say would avoid trivializing the action of God that has now thrown everything off balance. If this is true, then not only is Jesus' tomb empty and he to meet them alive and well, but it means that God's not done rolling stones away from tombs, and that the day would come when all the dead will rise up. Our Heavenly Father is not done rolling stones away from hearts. And what does God do with a collection of rolled away stones? Let's ask Peter. Peter the Rock went on to be a leader in the church by the grace of God, restored into service. And years later, he writes a letter to various churches. And in this letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, he gives this invitation. Come to Christ, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. What has Peter the Rock learned? He's learned the gift of the stone of unfaith rolled away from the tomb of his heart. He's learned the gift of faith that now makes of him a living rock once again. And not only he and the disciples, but all of us in Christ, built together into a house made of living stones. The foundation is Christ, and the cornerstone at the top is Christ. The Son, the stone that was rejected, has become the cornerstone, the firstborn from the dead. This is who we are, people. We are the living stones built into a house of God's grace and mercy and welcome. And some of you, welcome back to church. I can't tell you how many people today have smiled with the joy of their first time in this place in a year. Welcome to the house of God, you living stones. We are called to be a people not who cast stones at the world or one another. We are called not to be a people who sit stoned and hope that the world will clean itself up in the meantime. But we are called to be living stones, a holy priesthood, standing between God and the world God loves, announcing peace, making peace, giving that call in Jesus' name to say, even you, Peter, and all of you, everything has been forgiven. Peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to Galilee, go home, and trust that the living Christ will yet meet you there. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen.